Let's open the Word of God to start to study the rest of the world on suffering. Let's open the Word of God to Job chapter 2. Not everyone can be here. Job chapter 2. Went up last night and visited with Ron Henderson. Do please be in prayer for Ron. They're going to have to start doing some form of chemotherapy, and it's some work. Ron has just been under such adversity for the last year or so, and talked about the teaching, especially on the spiritual life, and preparing him, and the concept of suffering. So please do continue to be in prayer for Ron Henderson and the family, in prayer for Barbara Wright and Ben this time, in regard to Barbara's very sensitive condition of her body. And if you weren't here last night, I challenge you to, if you're into the study of the spiritual life, to be sure and listen to last night, dealing with a very important step in regard to the spiritual life. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer will give us the opportunity to make grace recovery if necessary, to rely on the Holy Spirit by faith for the understanding of the Word of God. Let us pray. So many things, Heavenly Father, that we cannot see with our eyes, that is going on even at this very moment in your throne room, in the heavens that we cannot see. So many things, Heavenly Father, that affect each of our lives. They affect, Heavenly Father, our marriages and our single life, this church, our homes, our work, our business. Heavenly Father, it is by faith that we are able to penetrate into the unseeable, to see and to understand the things that are going on. We dedicate these next few moments now to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that He will cause us to grasp from Your Word insight into the invisible. To this end, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in our, just a little more, Andy, please. In our study of When Satan Calls Your Name, I want to cover a few things in Job chapter 2, and then that will be all that we're going to do with Job, and I want to move into a study of Peter as soon as we possibly can. But these studies to me are so important in regard to the conflict and in regard to the relationship of God and Satan and where you and I come into the picture. Now, in chapter 2, the scene now shifts back to heaven. There's been a great shifting of the scenes in chapters 1 and 2. We started out on earth looking at Job, then we shifted to the heavenly scene, and then back to earth for all of the problems of Job. And now we shift back into heaven to the throne room of God. And, of course, this is the most active room in all of the universe, and Satan still, to this very day, and I'm talking about 1994, that Satan still has access to the presence of God, and he has access there to accuse you, to accuse born-again believers, to attack and to point out your failures, to point out sins, to point all of these things out. And when it is related to sin, you have to remember that we have a defense attorney at law. And Jesus Christ is there to defend you, not there to defend your sins and failure, but Jesus Christ is there to defend the believer. Now, it's one thing to attack, and this is what one of the things that Satan does. One thing to attack the believer in regard to his or her sins. It's another thing to attack because of righteousness. And we're all going to fail, and give Satan an ample opportunity to attack us because of our sins and failures. oriented to the study of sin now because of our study both in Job 1:22 and in our study that we'll be covering Sunday in regard to sin and failure. A couple of cliches that people like to hide behind when they are have a momentum of wrong countering the plan of God in their life, generally in the area of morality. Let's note them moving into our study. One, people like to cop out on not adjusting to the plan of God with the phrase, "That's just the way I am, and you can take it or leave it." This is generally in their conduct. This is the way that I love, and with the idea being, I'm not going to love according to the Word of God. I'm not going to love according to the standard of spiritual love and the impact of spiritual love. This is the way I love. And if you don't like it, then you can just lump it and leave it. Because this is just the way I am. And I can't change. But I want you to understand that that is wrong. There is something that can be done about it. And it starts with the spirit-filled life and understanding spiritual love from the Word of God. And then people like to hide behind a cliche in regard to their sins. I have an old sin nature, just like everyone else, and it's no big deal. And they just keep right on continuing with the same sin pattern. Let me start off with the principle tonight, moving into our study and in the study of James chapter 1 on Sunday morning, and that is this. Sin, the old sin nature, or our sin nature of the flesh, is not an excuse for sin. It's not an excuse. The sin nature, or the weakness of the flesh, as we will note, is the source of sin, but it's not an excuse for it. And for a person just to say, well, that's my sin nature, and we all sin, and I can just go right on, and it's no problem, that's wrong. That defies other passages of Scripture in dealing with responsibility. It is true, and this is the problem. It is true that we all have a sin nature, the flesh. That's part of our being and our weakness, as we're going to study Sunday morning. But that's not an excuse, because as we're going to see, you and I do have power over the sin nature. We do have power over our very flesh being, and this becomes very important to not sinning. As you'll remember from our study, just so you'll be into the momentum, look at verse 22 of chapter 1, and dealing with our study tonight and Sunday morning, the momentum of a lot of things we're in right now, and again, I wish I could take credit for the how they're all coming together at this point in dealing with this subject matter. Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. That's going to become very important in our study, in the study of James on Sunday. Now, again, it's one thing to be attacked for our sin, but it is quite another thing to attack someone because they are living the Christ-centered life, because they are living in righteousness. And especially when one is past the direct attack of Satan, this is what Satan's going to do. He is going to attack you when you are living the Christ-centered life. It is not a matter that if I live the Christ-centered life, then I am free of attack. That's not going to happen in the angelic conflict. It just simply isn't a true fact. He is going to attack even when you and I are living in the Christ-centered life. Let me give you a principle about Satan. So much that you want to know about God. Last night, we studied in regard to understanding some things about the flesh and as it related to the spiritual life, the you and I, the real you and I. And we've always noted all the way through that it is important for you and I to know about God. I am building on it, and we're going to have a series on the study of God. But please appreciate that it is also important for you to know some things about Satan, and to understand his character, his nature, and how he works. And here's a principle about Satan. He never gives up. He has a great army, he has a powerful force, and he never gives up. He is not satisfied in regard to Job. He is not satisfied that Job's love that Job's faith for God and for Christ is not without selfish motive. He still is not convinced. After all that he's done in the first part, Satan is not convinced, and he's going to move in on Job. Chapter 2, Satan once again goes before God to attack Job. Let's take a look at it now. Chapter 2, verse 1. Satan once again goes before God. Chapter 2, verse 1, again we shift the scene to heaven, the relationship between God and Satan. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The idea here that there is designated time that a report is given, angels report, Satan comes before God. I have no reason, and neither does anyone else, for not understanding this as a procedure all the way through right up to this very day. That there is a day, there is a period, a time set, when they can come before God. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. So we're topside, we're at the throne of God now, in the recesses of the mouth. We have God and Satan. Their relationship again becomes the center point. And please appreciate, when you think about your own life, you think about the adversities and the problems, things that occur in your marriage, in your single life, in this local assembly, in your work, in your health, every aspect of your being, is that you and I have to be able, with faith, to understand the Word of God and the great conflict that is going on between the Creator and the greatest of this creation, and that is the being of Lucifer. Now, I want to draw your attention. By the way, this is very much like chapter 1, verse 6. So there's just a few things I want to point out. First thing I want to emphasize and draw your attention to, the phrase, sons of God, in verse 1. This periodically will occur, this concept through the Word of God. These are not offspring of God. These are angels. Now, Jesus Christ is the true Son of God. You and I are called sons of God. We become sons of God through the faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians teaches us this fact. But what we're dealing with here is a supernatural being. They are supernatural. And throughout the study of Job, the reading of Job, indeed, and throughout the Word of God, you need to deal with the being of angels. There is so much written about angels in the Word of God. It shocks some people at how much there is about angels in the Word of God. Now, in ancient mythology, which very strangely picks up a lot of truth and twists the truth often, but there is a great deal in dealing with mythology, but in mythology, the stars were often worshipped as gods, small g in parentheses. This is picked up in the Word of God. Actually, what you have occurring is that in mythology, Satan is going to distort in his mythology. There's a lot of things in mythology that become very important in the prehistoric battle between God and Satan and between the angels. So this is picked up in the Word of God. It's picked up especially in Job. There are references to the stars. The reference refers to angels. The moon, to Satan. Now, I want to deal with you, and I'm going to be perfectly straight with you. We have seminary students here, and so you have to make some decisions in regard to what you believe about the Bible, what you understand about the Bible, because that is an exegetical interpretation decision that not only I have made, there are a multitude of teachers of the Word of God throughout history, throughout church history, that understand that. There are those who do not. There are those who say, no, you can't see any more than what's there. If it says star, it means star. If it says moon, it means moon. And there's no way even with a comparison of Scripture. No, I do not believe that. So you have to be able to whether or not you can look into the text and see what the Word of God is saying. Goes back to that concept that I used as an illustration, the paintings of Bev Doolittle. By the way, I'm getting no feedback, cutback, or rebate from her pushing her painting. That isn't the point. It just makes a perfect illustration. There are some people who say, no, there's nothing more than what's right there on the surface. But to the trained eye and to the eye that desires to see more, you can look into that and you see many other things in her paintings. So in the Word of God, you come across a multitude of these kinds of things. You can have a lot of fun, and I use the word fun, meaning in a study of the Word of God in Job chapter 3, verse 8, with the Leviathan. And by the way, he comes up in other places, not just in chapter 3, verse 8. Look at it since it's so close to at hand. We're not going to look at all of these, but look at chapter 3, verse 8. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. Now, a lot of battle, a lot of discussion. This is one of the titles in reference to Satan. Chapter 9, verse 13, chapter 26, verse 12, he's called Rahab in dealing with who and what he is. He is called the serpent in 26:13 and other places. One of the interesting ones from mythology dealing with the being of Satan, the function of Satan, is a sea monster in Job chapter 7, verse 12. In Job chapter 40, verse 15, behemoth is another concept, and there are more. So these things give to us an understanding. If you work through and work on these and understand the various aspects of each of these in regard to Satan, and what's going on in the battle between God and Satan gives you an intriguing understanding of the battle between God and Lucifer and how you and I come into all of this. So the angels, the conflict of the angels, absolutely vital, absolutely essential in understanding the cross upon which Christ died. Because if you study the Word of God, particularly the Gospels, you'll find what happened on the cross, not only in the realm of man, not only in the realm, but we've seen it just in the study of John up to chapter 12 or 13 where we are, that what he did on the cross, he broke the power of Satan. There are things that Christ did on that cross that transcend you and I, that relate to the battle between Satan and God, the representative of God, Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things that happened on the cross of Christ. It's not just man, your redemption and mine. And God, we get on our knees and we give thanks for that. But please appreciate that on that cross and by that resurrection of our Savior, a lot more happened than just our redemption. There was a glorifying of God in this great battle between Satan and God. So you have to be able just to see and understand so many more things that are going on in the invisible realm. And don't let anyone kid you. There have been those who believed in the angelic conflict throughout the church age. There are a lot who come along and say, no, there is no angelic conflict. And what do they do with the problematic passages? We can't understand it. But when you can build and understand Scripture with Scripture, begin to grasp the great battle as we're seeing it clearly in Job and how it affected the life of Job, I must cause you, if I can as a pastor, if you come to this church understanding what we're doing with the Word of God, then you should understand that you are worthy for your name to be called by Satan, for your marriage to be attacked by Satan and demonic forces, for this church to be attacked, for your love of Christ to be attacked, you are worthy of it. And this becomes so vital in understanding the things that happen in our lives. We're going to study temptation, sin in James. But I think, in my opinion, so many have missed the study of temptation and sin in James 1, 13 and 14 and 15 because they've moved into just a general study of sin. I'm not going to do that. We're going to say, in my opinion, that context is about sinning under pressure. Where does verse 22 come from of Job 1? Just look at it again. Where does that come from? Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. That's related to adversity and suffering. And the sin that James is talking about, and the temptation, and the giving in to temptation, is all in the framework of suffering and adversity. And I'm not going to take it out. I'm not going to talk about tomorrow at work, you attempted to steal something at work. I'm not going to talk about it's just the normal flow of life. Now, if the conflict is zeroing in, you have to understand this. But I'm not going to talk about just an isolated type of adultery or stealing or gossiping. I think what James is dealing with and what Job chapter 1 verse 22 is dealing with is sin in its relationship when the whole thing that is occurring in your life is to cause you to curse God and leave Him and what happens in your life. That's what sin does generally. So it isn't like one's this and one's that. It's just that what we're going to look at is more intense of what God is saying when He said, Job did not sin, nor did he blame me. This doesn't mean that Job didn't go out and had a mental attitude sin. This means that in this suffering, in this adversity, in this testing, Job did not sin. And we're going to look at how Job did not sin at that time. So, understanding Satan is so vital to understanding so many things that happen in your life, in the Word of God, on the cross, going on now, the millennium, all of these things. So vital to us. Now, also I want you to notice in verse 1, the addition from chapter 1, verse 6, In our verse, it says, Satan also came among them, then here it adds, to present himself before the Lord. The emphasis here that this time Satan has a purpose for being here, and that purpose is related to a born-again believer, Job. Now let's look at verse 2. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. This is very similar in all of its aspects, the same wording that we had in verse 7 of chapter 1. And this conversation between Satan and God, I want you to note, it emphasizes once again their relationship. Please learn to respect what goes on between God and Satan. Leave it alone. You and I are told, and we've looked at it in Ephesians chapter 6, you and I are told what to do. We're not told up here to have something to damn or curse Satan. This isn't our purpose. There's something going on that Satan can come before God, and they have this conversation. Where have you been? And we've studied the roaming about. What he does, he roams around the earth. I'm not going to study all of this with you. I'll refer you back to that section when we studied it. He's roaming around. Peter says he's doing the same thing. Several thousand years later, Peter writes about it. He's roaming around like a lion. We dealt with it in the Hebrew vocabulary. He roams around, and then he zeroes in on the believer, and he stalks that believer to bring that believer down. This is those two words and what he's doing. He knows the earth so well. There's no place you're going to hide. I tried to pick out some obscure, funny places. Any place on the earth, he knows where it is. I'm going to move and hide somewhere. You're not going to hide. He knows every place. He knows every crack. He knows every corner. He knows every alley. He knows every cave. He knows every mountain. He knows this earth. He's known it all along. And he roams all around the earth. And you can move to wherever you want to move to. You can move to an obscure little funny place. Try the Nacogdoches, Waxahachie, or like Jimmy Ennis, you can try to hide in the Big Apple of New York. We will never find in all of these people. He'll find us wherever we are. He knows the earth. He roams it. And he's looking for that believer who loves Christ. See, if you take a believer, Christ isn't important to me. I'm going to marry whomever I want. It doesn't matter whether they are a believer, and it doesn't matter whether they love the Lord. I'm going to do with my money what I want to do. I made this money. I'm going to travel with it. I'm going to buy a beautiful home. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I'm not going to give anything as unto the Lord. It's my money. Just whatever areas we want to take. Satan doesn't have to worry about that believer. That believer has already neutralized themselves. But you take most of you in this room. I want to love the Lord. I want to develop that love, enrich that love. I want to have such a union with Christ that he is indeed the total center of my being. That's the one Satan's looking for. That's the one God is looking for. That's the one Satan's looking for. Those who dare to have Christ as the very center and meaning of their life, and everything that I do, I consider my relationship with him. What I do with my money, what I do with my time, what I do in regard to my marriage, what I do in regard to my single life, what I do in regard to my work, how I deal with other people. It centers on my relationship with Christ. That's the ones that are Satan roaming around and looking for. So, in verse 2, we have the relationship between God and Satan and what Satan is doing. Now we come to the all-important verse 3. See how fast we're just moving along here? All right, now we move to verse 3. Don't get too geared up. We're getting bogged down now. Verse 3. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil." And now he adds to what he said in the previous chapter, "And he still holds fast his integrity, although..." Now watch the relationship. I can't wait to get to this. I hope we get to it tonight. I don't want to wait till next week. But look at the relationship between God and Satan. Look at it. "Although you incited me against him." Satan did that. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, I got it in my notes. I don't know if I'll get to it tonight. Any of you doubt, Claire, you don't think you can have an impact on God? Look what his enemy can do. I'm going to throw in a study, a little brief remark on prayer. What your prayer can do. Look what he says. "To ruin him without cause." To enter. Satan can cause God to do this. Now, we'll study how all of this works. But I want you to realize, those of you who have wondered and have some, well, you know, if God's going to do it, it doesn't really matter, and my prayers don't matter. Don't ever think that. We're going to learn about God. We're going to continue to learn about God. God would not have done this to Job had Satan not said what he said. Now, I want you to appreciate the fact that with your personal, intimate relationship with God through his Son, you can incite God to work in other people's lives in a very positive and wonderful way. But I'll come to that when we come to that section of the verse. Let's get to work on verse 3. "And the Lord said to Satan," principle, again, it will be the Lord who will bring Job's name up. It won't be Satan who will bring it up first. It's the Lord who brings Job's name up. Question, would you prefer that the Lord not mention your name? I love it when some of you, or as some of you, grasp all of this. Somebody was just telling me this week, you know, when you first started all this, man, I don't want God to call my name. I don't want Satan to call my name. Then you go into all the rewards and how wonderful and all of that. And now I'm a schizophrenic. I don't want him. I want him to. I don't want all of that. And yes, I do want all of that. It's very confusing teaching. And why don't you go on to blessings or something else and get off of this? And do you not want him to call your name? Do you not want Satan to call your name or God to bring your name up? And we're in the midst of studying what happens at the judgment seat of Christ, what happens in the conflict. But in our study now, we have the dialogue between God and Satan. And it is a dialogue. It is a discussion. It emphasizes their relationship. And I want to make this dramatic to you and obvious to you. The relationship, the dialogue between God and Satan is going to affect your life. And you have to appreciate that. It is going to affect your life. A lot of things that are going on in your life are because of the dialogue between God and Satan. Between the relationship of God and Satan, it is going to affect your life, just as it affected Job's life. This conversation, this dialogue affects your life. Things are going to happen in your life. And I'm going to add, that may not have happened otherwise. May not have happened otherwise. But because of the relationship between God and Satan and their conversations, see, what's beautiful here is, without cause, and to do something to Job that I would not have done ordinarily, what this means is, God is saying, I already know what Job will do. I don't need to put him through it. I know what he will do. But you, Satan, need to see it. The world needs to see it. Job needs to see it. And all the believers after, right up to right now, need to see it. I already know. I don't need it. I don't need to do that to my servant. But you've incited me to do this. And so, because of this conflict, angelic conflict, as we call it, is going on. This Barnhouse called it the invisible warfare, different names for it, that's going on. Because of this, so that the angels can see, remember, they are learning. Angels are learning about God, especially fallen angels. Remember that it was Satan who said, God does not deserve to be God. I can be like God. Angels followed Satan. They are learning about God. You and I are learning about God. Two ways. One, we study the Word of God and believe it. Two, when things happen in our lives, as like with Job and suffering, we learn about God. Angels are learning about God watching you. That's why you are read and known, Paul says in our study in 2 Corinthians 3. You're read and known. You are important, and I'm not stroking you. I'm not trying to make you feel good about yourself. You're being watched, observed. You're important in the conflict between God and Satan and angels and man and yourself. So all of this is so important. This conversation is going to affect your life. So the principle I want you to see is the conversation between God and Satan, their relationship, their dialogue affects your life. If you can understand the invisible warfare and all that's going on, you'd understand that. Watch, stay with me here. If you'd understand this, what we're talking about, and really believe it to the point where it would make a difference in your life, you'll understand, here's your life, you'll understand then why the new commandment was given. Why the new commandment is so important. Why it is so important you and I do not go around judging each other, maligning each other. It's the most difficult thing in the world for Christians to get along with Christians. And you ever ask why? Why, as in Paul says in Galatians, they devour each other? Why two believers can't stay married? Why believers can't just come to a local church and worship God, sing praises, study His Word, and get up and walk out without devouring each other? We're in a conflict. And Satan wants to bring every one of you down. This is why, if you would just appreciate the fact, not only does he want to bring you down, he wants to bring other believers right next to you, your neighbor, as it were, in the local church. He wants to bring them down. And you got to understand, when things happen to another born-again believer, don't just be occupied with yourself. The same conflict that you're in, they're in. This is why the new commandment, to love one another, not deal with each other in righteousness, a righteous code, but to deal with each other according to the love with Christ has loved you. I think it's so funny, this whole thing. Jimmy Johnson and Jerry Jones, the Dallas Cowboy owner and coach. You know, hey, listen, they're going to love each other. Why? Millions of dollars, that's why. They're not dumb. Millions of dollars are on hand there. That's why they're going to get along. We may not like each other, but boy, we're going to get along. We're going to bury a lot of that kind of stuff. Why? We're talking prestige. We're talking setting records. We're talking making big, big, big money. We're going to get along in this whole thing. Now, born-again believers, please, if you take the notes, put it in your notes. There is far more at risk than millions of dollars. There's far more at risk for you and I getting along than for Jimmy Johnson and Jerry Jones hugging each other on television, pledging to each other undying loyalty. How much more is important with you and I than millions of dollars? You know what's at risk? Let me tell you what's at risk. Here's what is at risk. What is at risk is the glory of your Savior, the glory of Jesus Christ. What is at risk here is you and your life in dealing with other believers, glorifying Christ, carrying on, in reference to a local assembly, carrying on the work of Jesus Christ that we're going to get into in John 14. That's what's at risk. Now, two people are going to get along because there's millions of dollars involved. But two believers will not obey the new commandment who are under direct attack, not just from a competitive football team, but from invisible powers, principalities of darkness, related to the glory of Christ, related to all eternity, related to the very work of Christ. People, you and I have so much at stake in stop devouring each other, petty little things to cause trouble in a local church, and I don't like the way they're doing this, and I don't like that. And what about this? And start causing trouble. Well, I don't like them. And I don't like this person. And they're doing this. And just devour, eating each other up. Instead of loving as Christ loved. The more you grasp how Satan wants to attack the person next to you, bring their marriage down, bring their life down, do what they can to that person. Didn't cause you to want to devour them, judge them, talk about them. It caused you to be in prayer for them, to understand they are under the same attack that you are and everything that is at stake here. So these kinds of things have such an impact to our understanding in relationship to many other things, namely here the new commandment, to love one another as Christ loved. God, how the church loves to fight. How we love to divide. Everybody that believes pre-mill, ah-mill, post-mill, joining these circles. Everybody that believes this and everybody that believes that. And we use all of these doctrines to divide up and see who's where. And then we start looking at people's lives, judging, maligning. Body of Christ, just, we're an unbelievable mess. And this is why. It is so difficult to get along. Now, some of you may think rationally, boy, if you read and kept up with it, boy, Jimmy Johnson, Jerry Jones are stupid. Boy, why would they want to break up, and they got all this money, and they're setting these records, and they've got this going now, and da-da-da-da-da-da. Boy, they're stupid. And then you turn right around and cut some believer. Turn right around and come into the church and find some petty little thing to try to cause a problem in the local church that you belong to. And there's so much more at stake here. There's so much more at stake in regard to the glory of Christ in dealing with each other. All right, let's take a look. What's going on? to bring Job's name up again. Have you considered my servant Job? This is not asked for the benefit of God. This is not asked for God's sake. God is omniscient. God knows very well that Satan has become aware of Job, and he's aware of all that Satan has done to Job. But God asked the question for the benefit of all of the angels, all the sons of God, the angels. He asked it for the benefit of Satan. He asked it, of course, for our benefit. So he knows. Now look what he says. And we've already studied this. I'm just going to read through. He calls him my servant. Now we've already noted one who works. If you desire to serve the Lord with your life, you have the entire life, momentum of your life, to be a servant of God, which is a Christ-centered life in your home, in your marriage, in your single life, social life, finance, local church, every part of your being, you're a servant. It isn't just a matter of, I'm a servant in this one part and nowhere else. That's not being a servant of the Lord. And it's not just doing one little thing. A servant of the Lord is his whole life, as Job's life is for the Christ-centered life and for the glorification of Christ. Then God adds a phenomenal phrase that we've already studied, no one like him on earth. He loves the Lord, he serves the Lord, and there's no one like him on all the earth. Then we go through those words that we've already studied, those virtues, blameless. Job is a believer, the coming Messiah, that is Jesus Christ. And his outer life corresponds to what he says he believes in his soul. Upright. This is pleasing God in every thought and action. Fearing God. Love and respect of all that God is. This includes, again, you'll recall, maximum respect for the will of God as the direction of his life. What does it mean to have maximum respect for God? What does that mean? To fear God, and then we say maximum respect of God. What does that mean? That means that I respect God's plan for my life. Don't say that you fear God. Don't say that you respect God. If you don't respect His plan for your life, they become idle statements. We're full of idle statements. We don't know what they mean. But to say that a person has a fear of God, maximum respect of what God is, that means I respect what His plan is for my life. And I'm going to have my life a life that is going to be pleasing to Him. Then the next phrase that we've already studied, turning away from evil. Principle. God is not only concerned with what is in your life, but also what is not in your life. Now there are believers, and let's relate it to where we are in the momentum here. There are many believers who actually think I can take in doctrine and then function in whatever manner I want to in my life, and that's wrong. You deceive yourself. That's being deceiving. All I have to do is take in doctrine, get myself filled with doctrine, and I can just live however I want to. That is not true. God cares as much as what is not in our life as He cares what is in our life. Now in the next part of verse 3, God drives a new point in now. God brings in a new point for Satan to consider. And what is going to happen here is God's going to up the stakes. God's going to increase the stakes here now, and things are really going to get tough for Job. One thing about God, characteristic of God, He's always upping the stakes. Remember this in the new commandment. He upped the stakes. What were the stakes in the old law? The old law that we were to love as, there's the key word, as you love yourself. And that's the way it was. But in the new commandment, he upped the stakes. Now, we have to love as Jesus Christ loved you. He upped the stakes on it. He's always doing that. And now he upped the stakes as far as Job is concerned. Look what he says. And he still holds fast His integrity. Although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. What an absolutely phenomenal statement about God, His attitude toward believers, His attitude and relationship with Satan. This thing could take us months. It's only going to take us a short time. But this is the type of verse that, boy, you could have a heyday with theologically and cause all kinds of problems in people's minds. But I'm not going to do that. We're going to handle it in truth. But this is a phenomenal statement in the Word of God. I want you to think about it. Let's put it down to take a note. Think about this. In your relationship with your God, you call Him your Father, the same God that you pray to and trust. And this is really difficult to put together. And when you start putting it all together, you begin to grasp the concept of the crown of life. But I want you to think about, this is the God that you worship. Here you and I are. Here is the God that you and I love, that you and I trust, you and I love. We call Him Heavenly Father. We have this relationship with Him. I want this in your soul. I'm going to make this as strong as I can. This is the God that we love and worship, and now we're reading that Satan over here, this evil creature, can actually, and I'll stay with this word for right now, incite him to come down and cause and allow things to happen in our life that he wouldn't ordinarily do. Think about that. This is the God that I trust and love. This is the Satan who is in my enemy. What's going on here? That in my life, it is Job, indicative of all human history, that Satan can incite him to allow or do or cause things in my life that would not ordinarily be there, that would not be there otherwise. What in the world is going on here that this can happen? What is it that is between God and Satan, and what is between God and myself, that He will allow Satan to do this, that He would not ordinarily have brought on me? And He allows it to happen because of His relationship with this creature. Want to talk about faith? This is the whole 42 chapters of Job. This is the whole concept of when Satan calls your name. God. Our trust of God. Faith is the battle. And this is what we're going to see in this study. So I want you to think about what we're talking about in regards to God. Now first let's examine God's relationship in regard to Job, therefore God's relationship with you. And you and I are known, you and I are read, we've seen that with Paul, so let's take a look. And he still, this is what God says about him, and he still, that is Job, he still holds fast his integrity. It's a very important statement with the statements in James. We won't turn there, but in the statements of James, the endurance of faith and the perseverance under trial, those are words, phrases we studied in James. Perseverance of faith, enduring, or the endurance of faith, perseverance under trial. Now we have it that defined for us. He still holds fast his integrity. This is very important in understanding verse 22 of chapter 1. Look at it. Through all of this, Job did not sin nor blame God. It's very important to that. What we're getting ready to look at is what is involved in regard to all of this suffering, all of this testing, the endurance of our faith, the perseverance under trial, under suffering. What does it mean? This is a phrase of what it means. This is how it's defined, in that he still holds fast his integrity. Through all of this, through all the suffering, Job did not sin. He did not stop trusting God. We've already studied that. Did not blame God. Didn't curse God. Now look what God says about him. He held fast his integrity. This is a demonstration of what those other phrases mean. Endurance of faith, perseverance under trial. What does it mean, the endurance of faith? It means, what is endurance of faith? Perseverance under trial. Here's what it means. Hold fast integrity. He still holds fast his integrity. Alright, very important in the study of Job. Very important in the study of Job and in our study of when Satan calls your name. Why suffering? We study this. Why suffering? And then secondly, and this is important now, why the suffering? Why the adversity? Why all of these things that happen in my life? But not only why, how am I supposed to handle it? How am I supposed to act in the midst of it? What am I supposed to do? Well, we've seen in Job, he did not sin. He did not blame God. James exhorts us, perseverance of faith, endurance of faith, persevering under trial. What does all of this mean? How am I supposed to handle it? When things are going so bad and they're not getting better, they're getting worse, and even my Christian friends are coming down on me now. And things are just getting so bad in this deal. What are we supposed to do? Here's the answer. He still held on to held fast to his integrity. All right, let's take the first one. I don't know how far we'll get, but let's take the first part. Now, what we're looking at, so you can follow through. How are we supposed to handle suffering? What in the world is expected of me, God? I hurt. I'm crying in the night. I don't understand why you put me where you put me. It's getting worse. And if I have to go back, I'll go back and read with you again how David described it. My insides are out on the floor beside me. I cry through the darkness of the night, through the season of the night. How Paul talked about it. It's horrible. Things that go on all through Job's life. What do you expect of me? Is that going to be defined? He still holds fast his integrity. The first thing we're going to look at, the first, is a Hebrew adverb. So important. On how you and I are to handle this suffering. What is expected of me in the midst of this suffering? And Satan calls your name when you're in this suffering, when you're in any kind of suffering, what is expected of it? First of all, the first Hebrew adverb is ud. Doesn't matter much in the Hebrew as far as the sound and all. Ud. That's what is the first thing, the Hebrew adverb. How to handle suffering. Very important. This adverb, correctly translated, still. Still. I'll put it right up there. It's so important, this Hebrew adverb. Still. As in continuing. While the suffering continues, Job continues. That's the idea. The suffering continued, he still continued in his very own, this activity in his soul. He continued. For an example, still goes to Bible class, still worships with other believers, still sings praises to God, still gives his unto the Lord, still does everything, even though all of these things are happening. That's what the word still means. Still. Continues. Continues to do it. Somebody that's given someone a rough time, alcoholic, comes out of the alcohol, and you still love me, says to his wife. Just boggles your mind. How could you still love me after all I've put you through? How could you still love me in what I've done? That's the ideal of still. It continues. This is what Job did in his relationship with God. He continued. He still. This adverb goes along with the verb. You know what an adverb does. This adverb, as the suffering continued, he continued. He didn't stop. That's the idea of the still. Job still continued in his faith. Job still continued in his love. Now the second, it's an adverb. We have a second adverb. This adverb, he still holds fast. Now this adverb is chazak. Let's take a look at it on the board. just so that you can see some of these things on the board. I put them on. C-H-A-Z-A-Q. Kazakh. Now, Kazakh means exactly that. It means to hold fast. In the Psalm of David, I wish we had time. We'd go through, spend an hour, and it'd be well worth it. Spend an hour, and I would show you how King David would use this word over and over. And you know how it was translated with David? See, here it's translated, he still holds fast. So we'll put it here, hold fast. Now, the way that David used it in his Psalms and with David, be strong. So you can see the same idea even with the different translation. Hold fast, be strong. This word is a strong word. What does it mean to hold fast? What does it mean to be strong? To hold fast. This is one of the strongest words in the Hebrew for that all-important faith. This is what it means to hold fast. What does hold fast mean? What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? These things mean continue in their faith. He continued to trust. This is the concept of faith. He held fast to his faith. He was strong in his faith. And he still did it. He still continued to hold on. How does one hold fast to their faith? How does one hold fast to their integrity? It's a matter of faith. See, look what we have here. He still holds fast his integrity. Now, this leads to the next vital part of it. But let me just show you some things. We might do this again next Thursday night. But he holds fast to several things, Job does. He holds fast here to his integrity. I want you to look at chapter 27 with me. Look at Job 27. Job 27. This is important, but I want you just to see the concept of Job. Now, Job is talking here. This time it's Job. Job 27, verse 6. I hold fast my righteousness. Now, he's changed it from his integrity to his righteousness. He is strong in his righteousness. Now, how are you going to hold fast to your integrity? How are you going to hold fast to your righteousness? How are you going to hold fast to your love? How do we hold fast these things? Here you and I are. How are we going to hold fast? These things we need to hold fast in regard to our faith toward God. And I'm not going to stop trusting God. This is where we left off 24 hours ago at this very moment. When you're free, you recognize all of the weakness of the flesh and that the flesh can offer nothing to God. What did we see last night that is so vital for us in the conflict? It isn't our IQ. It isn't our ability that God wants. What God wants is our faith. Don't underestimate it. See, sometimes people get upset. Well, if you take away the IQ, you take away volitional response, you take away everything, what do I have to give? I might as well be out of it. No, you and I have the most vital thing for the conflict between God and Satan. I'm going to continue to trust you, God. And Satan can't stand that. He cannot stand it that you will continue to trust and love God when there's no reason to. And he pours everything against you, and you can throw at me whatever you want. I'm still going to love him. I'm still going to trust him. And that is so vital in the conflict between God and Satan. He doesn't want your IQ. He doesn't need it. He doesn't want your personality. All of the things that prick our soul to think that we've got to turn it over to the Holy Spirit. But what you and I can offer, the only thing you and I can offer, is our faith. And that's how you and I hold on to our righteousness, to our integrity, whatever those words mean, and we'll see next Thursday night. But how do we hold on to that? How do we hold on to our love? We're going to hold on by continuing to trust in God. This is our part of the conflict. Are you an insignificant worm, maggot, born of a woman? Do you dare to trust God? when there's no reason? And even your friends will tell you you're a fool for worshiping and singing his praises, giving the last shekel, witnessing to someone while you're under great adversity, studying the Word of God. Look what your God has given you. Look what your God has done to you, and you're still going, you're still here, you're still going to do that, you're still going to go to Bible class, you're still going to worship your God. You crazy idiot. And this is what Satan wants us to do, is to stop doing that. But you put the two adverbs together, still going to trust you. You're still going to trust God in the midst of all of this. This is what you and I bring to it. This is why you and I were saved by it. This is how we're filled with the Holy Spirit. This is how we're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the only way we're going to receive anything from God. And this is what you and I offer in this angelic conflict. And the angels of Satan look down and say, wait a minute, Satan. That little worm still trusts him as God. What's going on? Is he indeed God? So what you and I do is still hold on to our trust even when there's no reason to. And the suffering still continues, we still trust. And we still love, we still worship, we still recognize who and what he is. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God that reveals to us so many aspects of your glory and of your person. In the finite state that we are in the flesh, Heavenly Father, it is indeed a great pleasure and an honor that we learn more and more of you and of your essence and of that of your Son. We realize, Heavenly Father, that no one can define you, that our minds cannot in any way incarcerate all that you are, comprehend the total being of your essence. But Heavenly Father, as we continue to advance and expand our understanding of your infinity and of your vastness and of your glory, we're motivated each stage, Heavenly Father, to trust you all the more and to love you. And Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that the way that we learn of you is by learning of your Son, of his glory, his face, his being. We praise you for the God that you are. We look forward, Heavenly Father, to the heavenly and the eternal state. But it is our pleasure, even in the midst of adversity and suffering, to be able, Heavenly Father, to have an intimate relationship with you. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.